I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, under the title, Whose Servant Are You? Whose Servant Are You? Christ had been speaking to his audience, to those his followers, as he sat on the mountaintop and they were around about his feet. And in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, he'd been looking at the life of the believer in relation to the worship of God. He compared the Pharisees and their religious practice with the right practice and the right way of worshiping God. We have the giving of alms. And the Pharisees made a big show of this religious ritual of giving alms to the poor. But Christ tells his followers, when you're giving alms, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in secret, and your Father will reward you. They have their reward, the reward of men. But you will have your reward, the reward of God. And the same with prayer. They would stand in the street corners and pray unto God. Or they thought they were praying unto God. But the purpose of standing in the street corners was to show others how pious and religious they were. And so they got the praise of men, but not the praise of God. And Christ said, you go into the secret closet where no one can see you and pray unto your Father in heaven. And then when it comes to fasting, they would put on this show of fasting. People would see them as they walked down the streets that they're fasting. You see their demeanor, painted their faces and put on their disfigured their faces and put on sackcloth and ashes and things like that. You anoint your head, you wash yourself, you clean yourself as if you would do as if you weren't fasting. And do your fast secretly. And your Father will reward thee openly. And then from verses 19 onwards and the rest of this chapter, he's looking at the believer and how they are to conduct themselves in the world in general. How their attitude to everyday situation is to be different from the world. So we have the treasure in earth and the treasure in heaven. And he speaks of the heart. Where is your treasure? What do you delight in? What is your greatest desire? What captures our attention? Is it the things of the earth or the things of heaven? And he points out to us, he reminds them that if your treasure is here on earth, then they're objects, they're things that in themselves decay, they're things that in themselves can come to an end. They're not eternal things. And thieves can break in and steal. But your treasure in heaven, because heaven is the dwelling place of God, he is eternal, his dwelling place is eternal. All the attributes of heaven are eternal. Thieves cannot break in and steal them. They do not become corrupt. They do not decay. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? So wherever your heart is, the heart then determines how we think. And so he tells us, he goes on to the light of the body. If thine eye be single, and we looked at it last week, this single-mindedness, this single wholeheartedness of this devotion to God. If our heart is in heaven, then our minds are thinking and understanding in a biblical, scriptural, godly way. If our heart is on earth, then our minds are thinking earthly and valuing the things of this world, even though they will come to an end. But as the mind is, so then we will act. And so we come then to verse 24, no man can serve two masters. As the heart is, determines how we think. How we think then guides our actions. Who will we serve? And so I want to look at this verse with three particular headings. First of all, serving. What does it mean to serve? Well, I don't know whether any of you have ever served in a shop behind the counter. But you get various customers come in throughout the day. Sometimes it's busier than others. Then a certain customer was in and Shaman again. But you have to serve him. You're the one behind the counter. That's what you're employed to do. So you can be pleasant to him. You can be very polite. And you can pay him and give him the goods. And he pays his money and so on. And he's in and out again. You've served the customer. You can throw that for a few moments. And he goes out the door. Ah, great. Not see him again for another week. But it's not that service we're talking about. It's not this occasional, every now and again someone comes in and yeah, you may not like them, but you have to serve them. It's not that occasional thing. It's not even sort of a part-time work. Maybe you're employed with a particular employer, and you work for them every morning. And then in the afternoon, you're employed by somebody else. And the one you work with in the morning, well, it's a job that gives me money in my pocket. I don't particularly like the guy, but as long as he leaves me alone to get on with the work, fine. The guy in the afternoon, well, he's great. I get on very well with him. But he can only employ me for the afternoon. It's not that part-time type of service that we're talking about either. Though the service that Christ is talking about in serving your master, it's a full-time bond servant, as a slave, as one who is owned by your master. You are his property. And you're constantly subject to his will. Whatever he says, that's what you've got to do. Whether you like the guy or not, you are his servant. He is your master. And it's 24/7, 365 days a year. So it's not occasional, it's not part-time. It's not that you can put up with it for a while and then you go home again. He's your master. You are a bond servant. And you're constantly subject to his will. Whatever he says, you have to do it. And if you don't, well, there's no welfare state. There's no compensation. You're just out in your ear. And of course, he probably knows many other lords and masters, and he can make it difficult for you to find any work. No, he's your lord, he's your master, and it's this service, 24/7, this devotion to whatever he says. So it's something more than just simply being employed 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Now the service is one of love and devotion to our master. If we are the followers of Christ, if we are those whose heart is in heaven, if we are those whose eye is a single-mindedness towards God, this service is one of love and devotion. As Christians, our love is to be directed towards God, supremely towards God. He's not only our Heavenly Father. Christ refers to him as our Father throughout these chapters, Matthew 5 through to 7. But he's our Lord and Master. No one can serve two masters. If we are the followers of Christ, then we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve God, who is our Master. And our heart's devotion then, as we've been talking about, we've been singing about, wholehearted devotion to our Lord and Master. Loving God in truth and in deed. Loving God in truth, that's with the mind. Loving his word, loving his commands and his precepts. And indeed, that is an action, serving our Lord and Master. And his will and command are made known to us in his word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 says that God shows mercy. In the second commandment, God shows mercy unto thousands of them that love and keep his commandments. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Loving the commandments. How can we delight and love the commandments if we don't actually obey them and live them out? So here the psalmist is talking about loving the commands of God with his mind and living them out, acting upon them in his daily life, serving his master with love and devotion. Now, as we talked about last week about the singleness of the eye, we have the second part of service is to be wholehearted, singly devoted to God, not double-minded, not serving God and mammon, not serving one employee with good service and our employer, and then serving the other with half-heartedness. But this single-minded, undivided, wholehearted service unto God. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is the time when the occasion when the lawyer came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, which is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy heart, not part of it, all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, heart and mind devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's be wholehearted. Psalm 119, verse 69, the psalmist says, "I will keep all the precepts." Not just maybe the first table, like nor the second table. Or maybe it's easier to keep the second table, ignore the first table. "I will keep all of thy precepts." Not thy precepts plus the reasoning of the world, but "I will keep all thy precepts with my whole heart." Wholehearted devotion and service to God. What is our service like unto God? Is it wholehearted? Or is it piecemeal? Is it in the morning when you're feeling great, you've had a good night's sleep, and away you go, but then something happens during the day and comes the end of the night, "Oh, it's a bad day today. And you couldn't be bothered maybe even spending time reading or praying. It's been a rough day. I just go to bed." Wholehearted devotion. What will the Lord say of us? What will his assessment be of us? Will he consider that we were like those who wandered through the wilderness, having come out of Egypt and having rebelled against God, having sought to go back? "Oh, look what we had in Egypt. We missed the things in Egypt, and our heart is in Egypt. And we are rebelling in our minds and refusing to do what God commands us to do." And God's judgment of them was that all who were 20 plus years old, who left Egypt but would not see the promised land because they have not wholly followed me. Numbers 32, verse 11. Will that be God's assessment of us? Will we be like the psalmist, "I will keep all thy precepts with my whole heart"? Or will God's assessment be, must be, "They have not wholly followed me"? Those who are 20 plus years would not enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. What is God's judgment of us? Then thirdly, service is to be in total submission to God's word. Total submission to God, in obedience to his wise and good governance, not doubting, not straying from his word, fully committed to his words, to his commandments. As we read in James 1, but not doubting, praying unto the Lord for wisdom, asking for wisdom without wavering, without doubting. Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist says, "With my whole heart," there is that wholeheartedness again, "have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not stray from thy word." Verse 31 says, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I love thy word, I love thy commandments, and I love thy truth, and I have with my whole heart sought thy truth, sought thy word. Let me not wander from them. Let me not stray from thy word. Let me not go away from the path of righteousness. I have stuck to thy testimonies. I have been faithful. Do not let me be ashamed of owning thee. This wholeheartedness, this submission to the word of God. Titus 1 verse 16 gives the opposite. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. There's the lips. We've been singing about flattering lips. There's the lips. They profess with their lips that they know God, but their actions, their service, indicates that they deny him. In works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They're not keeping the good work. They're not keeping the commandments. They're not being obedient. They are, in effect, denying God. With their lips, they're saying they followed him. They're like the Pharisees in Matthew 6. Giving alms, that's good. But they wanted the alms, to give alms outwardly so men would praise them. They stood in the street corners and prayed. That's good to pray. But they did it in the street corners that men would see them. They fasted. That's good to fast. But they marred and disfigured their faces so people would see that's the man and there he is and he's fasting. They wanted the praise of God. But their heart was earthbound. They wanted the praise of men. They claimed to know God. They claimed to be the followers of God. They verbally said and professed faith. But in their works, in their actions, they showed that they denied him, that they were abominable, that they were disobedient, that in all the things they professed, they were actually in their heart reprobate. So that's the service. What is our service? Is it wholehearted? Is it in submission to the will of God? Is it with love and devotion to our Lord and Saviour? And then secondly, we want to look at the two masters. Who are these two masters? Just as there are two treasures, there's the earthly treasure and there's the heavenly treasure. Just as there are two eyes, there's a single eye and then there's a contrast, the evil eye. So there are two masters, serving God and serving mammon. Now we can serve two masters, one after the other. You may be employed with one employee or employer for a while, then that comes to an end, you employ another one. So we have different masters in succession, one after another. Or as I said, you can have different masters that you serve at different times. You have morning appointment, afternoon appointment, or weekday appointment and weekend employment. But that's not what he means here, serving two masters. You cannot serve two masters. There are also different levels of authority. For example, you can be a soldier. You join the army in order to serve queen and country. But in the army, there are various ranks. So you have the commanding officer, Her Majesty the Queen. You have the general in charge of the army. And you have a series of officers underneath him, but above you. Yes, there are many masters in that sense, but they're all of one mind. They're all serving Her Majesty the Queen and her country. And they're all looking for the same goal. And each one goes down to one beneath him and gives him a command, and eventually it comes down to you, this is what you're to do. But that's not what he's talking about here. For they're all of one mind. They're all serving the same Master, Her Majesty the Queen. But then there may come an occasion when a superior officer gives you a direct command that you're to go and do something. But then a lower ranking officer tells you, no, wait a minute, I want you to do this first. So there's a counter command. Which one do you obey? Your immediate superior or the one above, a higher authority who's told you, go and do this? It creates a dilemma. Obeying orders, which one do you obey when there are two different commands to be to obeyed? Well, we have an example of this in Acts 4, verses 17 to 20, where the leaders and officers and rulers of the day commanded the apostles not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, government is given by God. They're the servants of God. They ought to serve God according to his laws. But here was a command that the civil magistrate gave the apostles not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Peter's response? Should we obey man or God? A superior officer, so to speak. A higher supreme authority. Well, we are to obey the higher authority, not the lesser authority, where there is a counterman, a confliction. What Christ is talking about here in serving two masters, where they will hate one and love the other, he's talking about two different masters of conflicting purposes. They are different, they are opposing, they are mutually exclusive, they are incompatible with each other, they have two diametrically opposed goals. And in terms of serving God and serving mammon, one is heaven, the other is earth. One is single-mindedly, that single mind, that simple mind, that righteousness, and the other is evil. So when these two masters, there's one that opposes the other, whose goal is diametrically opposed to the other. They are completely exclusive. They are incompatible one with another. So if we have those two masters, which one do we serve? Because we will love one, we will hate the other. Our minds will be in agreement with one and diametrically opposed to the other. The goal of the one will be in conformity with our own goal, with our own heart. The goal of the other will be diametrically opposed to it. So the two masters are those who are in opposition. Heaven and hell. God and Satan. Therefore, we cannot serve God and mammon. So which one is our master? Is it the spiritual heavenly one or the fleshly earthly one? Who is our master? And then thirdly and finally, mammon, God and mammon. We know who God is. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the God, the eternal God, the holy and righteous God, the one who comes in judgment, the one who comes and sends his son into the world to bring salvation. But what do we mean by mammon? Well, the margin refers to mammon as riches, money, wealth, possessions, all the earthly things that we talk about, all the earthly things that people desire to have more of. We can have a reasonably good salary, but we want maybe more money. We can have a home and full of good things, but maybe we want a bigger home. We can have a car that is, well, 2 or 3 years old, but I want the latest model with all the gadgets on. I want a bigger pension, things like that. We can always look at all these things. But they refer to the riches of this world. They refer to earthly treasures. But these are objects. How can you serve an object? You can serve a master. You can serve a person who gives commands, who gives orders, who says, go there, do that, and go come over here and do this. How do we serve objects? How do we serve wealth? Well, out of the corruptness of our hearts, we make idols out of them. We seek them out because in them we find contentment. We find happiness. We set our affection, our delight, we set our hearts upon them rather than upon God. We want them, we like them, and we desire more of them. And when we see what people, other people have, oh, I don't have that, and I would like that, and we start to covet. When we see what others do have, we begin to realize what we don't have, and therefore we covet it. I want that. I desire that. And it's that longing, that desire, that becomes our God. And so we make idols of these things. Ephesians 5, verse 5, Paul says this: "For this ye know, that no whoremonger or nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater." It's that covetousness, that desire, I haven't got it, you have it, I want it, that becomes an idol. "That no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So these material possessions become a god. We make them our idols. Colossians 3, verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Worship of false gods. Worship of that which is not true. That which is not holy. That which is not of God. A.W. Pink says this: "They neglect the service of God for lucre, and take greater delight in earthly things than in heavenly graces. They derive more satisfaction from them than from divine ordinances. Their loss of earthly goods produces greater vexation and sorrow than all the divine promises produce comfort. They would not lose their goods, for the loss of the goods creates greater vexation and greater sorrow than all of divine promises give comfort. They would forgo the comforts of divine providence and divine providence promises rather than lose their earthly goods and possessions." Mammon, another word for mammon maybe, with the god of riches. And the god of this world, god of riches is god of this world, and all its treasures can be described as being Satan himself. If you want to personify mammon, it would be Satan himself. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3 talks about the course of this world, the thinking, the mindset of this world. "Been under the power of the prince of the power of the air. That spirit of the power of the air now worketh in the children of disobedience, satisfying the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath." So we see that Satan himself is the one who inspires this god of riches, this idolatry of physical things, of the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of this world. And in fact, there's God, the creator, as master, or there's Satan, the prince of this world, as master. You cannot serve God and Satan. Now, we live in a world where reconciliation is big, integration is big, joining together is big. This is a great goal and desire. Do we really have to separate? Separation and segregation apparently are evil and wicked things. Well, supposedly anyway. We're well aware that when Christians want to live their life according to God's law, that there are those who do not like that and will do all they can to hinder that. You're not allowed to live by God's law. You have to live by ours. And if you live by ours and obey ours, then all will be well. So is it possible that these two views can be reconciled together? Is it possible? Is there really no way that God can serve, or man can serve God and mammon? If not, why not? Can we biblically prove what Christ says here? You cannot. It is impossible. It's not just simply a command. It's actually impossible, he's saying here, to serve God and mammon. Well, James 4, verse 4 tells us that, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The world and God are diametrically opposed. To be friendly with the world is to be against God, to be an enemy of God. To be a follower of Christ is to hold the world in enmity. The ways of the world, not the created physical world, but the ways of the world, the mindset of the world. James says that friendship with the world is enmity against with God. And John tells us in 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the treasures of the world, the mindset of the world, then the love of the Father isn't in him. The two are diametrically opposed one to another. Cannot love the world and love the Father. You cannot be a friend with the world and a friend with the Father. But doesn't Christ tell us that we're to love our neighbour? Well, yes, we are to love our neighbour. We are to do good unto our neighbour. What is that good? The Bible tells us. Supremely is to bring them the gospel, the light of the gospel. If their body is full of their own reasoning, their own light, and it's evil and wicked, then we are to love our neighbour by bringing that which shows them their darkness, which is the light of the gospel. We are to do good unto them, pray for them. But friendship involves like-mindedness. You have a similar outlook, a compatibility with those you're friendly with. There are things that you share together. There are things, there are ideas that are held in common. Yes, you can disagree with your friends on various things, but overall, there's this like-mindedness, this compatibility, this sharing together, things held in common. But if we have a heavenly mindedness, then we're not like-minded with the world. We don't share biblical things with the ungodly in the sense that they like them too. We share them with them that they may hear and they may be enlightened, and the Lord, the God of this, God would open their minds that they would receive it. But we don't share it in common. As Christ tells us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship, what friendship is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? They cannot come together. So friendship, the heart of a relationship, not friendship, that's the heart. The heart is the enmity. In Romans 8 verse 7, Paul tells us that the carnal mind is an enmity against God. There's the thinking. The mindset is an enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It rejects God's law. It will not keep God's law. And neither, Paul says, neither indeed can it be. It's not subject to God's law because it's an enmity with God. It hates God and therefore cannot keep the commandments. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. He who keeps my commandments shows that he loves me. But if we're at enmity with God, we cannot and will not be subject to the law of God. There's the mind. And then one further example. Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me, he who is not of like mind with me, he whose heart is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, he scatters. There's no neutrality. There's some who say that if you want to have a religious belief, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. What they're saying is it doesn't matter. It's no value. You can ignore it. He who's not with me, whose heart is not with Christ, who's not like-minded with Christ, who hasn't got the mind of Christ within him, he doesn't gather, but rather he scatters. There's the action. There's no friendship. There's no love for God. There's the heart. The mind is at enmity with God. There's the mind. And therefore he scatters. There's the action. The heart determines the mindset. The mindset determines the action. There is no compatibility. Cannot be any compatibility. Given the very nature of God who dwelleth in heaven. Very nature of God who is holy and righteous. Very nature of God who does all things good and wise. In comparison with the prince of this world, earthly, he is the prince of the power of the air of this world, and whose mindset is earthly, earthbound, against God's law, and who acts then against God's people. Who do we serve? Are we servants of God, or are we servants of Satan? If thine eye be evil, then we are in darkness, and our treasures in earth. But if our treasures in heaven, then our mind is godly. Our mind is guided and directed by the Word of God. And therefore, in our actions, we will serve our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.